tell you that as we drove here from the Montreal airport, we were struck with the beauty of your country and the snow of your country. We left temperatures that would be in the 60s or 70s today. But you do have a very beautiful country, and so we're looking forward to enjoying this for the next several days before we return home. Our subject this weekend is current events in the light of Bible prophecy. I really believe that we're very privileged people. I believe that we live in a day and a time when you and I have seen more of the Bible fulfilled than any other people that have ever lived. And because of that, I think that God holds us accountable to live in the light of all that He's showing to us. I trust that in our weekend together, that we might be directed toward the Word of God, not so much for new facts, although there may be some that are new, but really more for changed lives, that we might live lives pleasing to Christ in view of the fact that I believe He's coming back very soon. One of the things that I always worry about as I begin to speak on prophecy is sometimes I tend to get excited about the subject. I don't know about you, but I enjoy Bible prophecy. I heard a story one time about a preacher. And as he began to speak on prophecy, well, he spoke about 30 or 40 minutes overtime. Can you imagine that? I don't know what you all do to preachers up here if they go overtime, but I know what happens back in the States. And so this preacher spoke about 30 or 40 minutes overtime, and after that period of time, someone in the audience got up and began to make their way toward the back. And the preacher had the nerve to say, "Where do you think you're going?" The guy was so shocked, he spun around. And he says, "Well," he said, "as a matter of fact," he said, "I'm just going to get a haircut." The preacher said, "Well, why didn't you get one before you came?" The guy said, "When I came, I didn't need one." So if we go a little bit over time, well, I'll know that you're just going to get a haircut, and that will be perfectly fine. Tonight we want to look at two sessions. We want to begin with, can we believe in prophecy? We want to look at really an overview of the whole subject in terms of current events and Bible prophecy. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, as we address the subject, can we believe in Bible prophecy? What I've found is that most people are very curious about what tomorrow holds. There seems to be a great interest in predicting the future and reading the future. And I believe it's important for us to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the future. The Bible is a book that if you were really to take the Bible in its entirety at the time of its writing, over one fifth of the entire Bible was prophecy at the time of its writing. As a matter of fact, a volume of the Bible equal to one half of the New Testament really was prophetic at the time of its writing. Much of that has already been fulfilled. But I really believe that you and I have seen more of the Bible fulfilled in our lifetime than any other people living at any other time. I trust during this weekend together we'll be able to prove that statement. What does the future hold? Now, I don't know about up here, but I know back home that there are papers that line the rows, the counters, as you leave the grocery store. And what I've noticed is that there's all kinds of crazy headlines. I saw one the other day that says, "Ape gives birth to 19-pound girl." I don't know what the story, I'm afraid to read it. You know, "Shark swallows boat and man whole." And one thing after another, and to be honest with you, I don't put a whole lot of stock in it, but there's one thing I have noticed, and that is that frequently these papers that sell several million copies a week, frequently these papers talk about the future. Have you noticed that? And every year, among the best sellers have to do with when the headlines read, "Gene Dixon predicts the future." Well, let me tell you something. That every year, Gene Dixon makes predictions. And Gene Dixon is right about 5% of the time. Let me state it another way. Gene Dixon is wrong about 95% of the time. I don't think that's a very good average, do you? I don't know how your weathermen are up here, but I know back home they've gotten smarter lately. What they do back home is they say, there is a 60% chance of rain. If it rains, they say, see, there's the 60. If it doesn't, they say, see, there's the 40. Well, in the Bible, we're to expect more out of our prophets, aren't we? Do you know what the penalty was? If a man was a prophet and he was wrong, they would stone him. And so he was only wrong one time, wasn't he? I think that should be a lesson to some of our fortune tellers today. A year ago, someone tabulated from the best prophecy forecasters that they could find, 500 predictions. And of the 500 predictions, less than 5%, somewhere in the neighborhood of 21 out of 500 actually came true as the prophet said. My dear friend, that is completely contrary to Bible prophecy. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that every promise of God in Him is yes, and in Him guaranteed. That's marvelous, isn't it? Every prophecy of God. I was amused as someone gave me a copy of one of these grocery store newspapers to see what they had to say about the future. For example, here are some of the predictions. One said this, can you imagine that the future is going to have people living to be 1,000? Inventions, discoveries that will complete man's mastery of the universe. A restoration of a perfect pollution-free environment. Another fellow said, I believe that in the future we'll find that the grass is greener, and the skies bluer, and flowers will smell sweeter. That's really what they're predicting. To be honest with you, I think some of this is ridiculous. And it goes on to say that man, within a few years, will learn how to harness forces that now control him. Both man and animals will stop eating meat, and the earth will be fruitful, and oh boy, I'll tell you, all kinds of silly predictions. But every once in a while, they do have something that sounds unusual. Listen to this one. Here's a man that says, I believe that the time of tribulation, a time of great trouble preceding the kingdom of God on earth is not far off. Important clues to when it will occur are revealed in the Bible. The recovery of ashes used centuries ago and the last red heifer sacrifices in Jerusalem just before its destruction by the Romans will spark a worldwide return of Jews to Israel. This man goes on to say that these ashes were hidden by the Essenes, a sect of Judaism, and will soon be found by researchers using information deciphered from the Dead Sea Scrolls. This will bring a mass of Jews back into Israel. It will probably coincide with the recovery of the Ark of the Covenant, the subject of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. And it goes on to make other predictions. You know, the thing that's amazing to me is while in the midst of all the grass greener and the sky bluer, there are a few of those facts that indeed are what the Bible says. For the Bible does say that in the last days there will be a time of trouble. The Bible also says that in that time of trouble, for the first time in hundreds of years, Israel will come back and begin to worship again by using animal sacrifices. How amazing. Because you see, in 70 AD in Israel, they offered the last animal sacrifice. And now for over 1900 years, no animal sacrifices until the discussion recently that promises to bring back animal sacrifice. I want you to understand that as we look at signs, every sign is for the tribulation and every sign is for the kingdom of God. There's not one sign for the very next event that could take place even tonight. It's called the rapture or the catching out of the church. The Bible has no signs for the rapture. There's a sound, the sound of a trumpet. There's a sound, the sound of the voice of an archangel. There's a shout given, come up here. And every person who knows Christ as their personal Savior will be raptured or caught away and brought into heaven. My dear friend, I believe that's the very next thing that God has on His prophetic calendar. The question is this, are you ready? And today I see a lot of people who are looking for signs, even people that I really don't think understand the Bible very well, such as the grocery store newspapers. And even though they may have a few of the facts and know some of the language, I believe it's important for us not to be looking for signs, but to be looking for Christ to come. Are you ready? Do you know Christ? If Christ were to come tonight, and there's not a reason in all of the Bible why Christ could not come tonight, are you ready? If the shout would be given, if the trumpet would sound, to join Christ in the air. That's the next plan. That's the next scenario that God has on His prophetic calendar. Now, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, mark the words which the Bible says. It says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Don't you like things that are sure? Here's something the Bible says you can count on. It is a sure word of prophecy. It's not right 5% of the time. It's not right 10% of the time. But my dear friend, if it's Bible prophecy, it will be right 100% of the time. Because I believe that the Bible is God writing history in advance. And we may not understand all the Bible has to say. And we may misunderstand some prophecies and predictions. But my dear friend, when all is said and done, we're going to find out that every word of God was exactly true. And so the Bible says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's a sure word. We live in a day and a time when there's not very many things for sure. But here's one that is. It is the Bible. The best thing we will ever do is to have our lives based on the Word of God and on the promises of God and on the prophecies of God. Is that what your life is based on tonight? It says this, under which you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star, that's Christ, until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Let's just stop here because I think that is important. It says this, that if we come to our study of current events in the light of Bible prophecy, I don't believe that God has revealed to me anything that He will not give to you in light of a written Word of God. Matter of fact, I get very suspicious when people say, well, you know, God gave me this special revelation and He gave me this special insight on this passage. My dear friend, I believe that every born-again person has the Spirit of God, and I believe that it is the Spirit of God that interprets the Word of God, and I don't believe that any one of us have anything special when it comes to understanding the Bible other than the Spirit of God. How wonderful to know that God, when we have salvation, has equipped every one of us to know and to understand His Word. I think it also says this in a secondary way, that the Bible in the plan of prophecy will have an agreement from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It will be consistent. And if we begin to look at the Bible and it's not consistent in our interpretation, then our interpretation is wrong, isn't it? Because we know that the Bible, inspired by God, is God's holy living Word. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. As we read books written by Peter and by John and by James and by Jude, these men did not write them of their own intellect or of their own will, but instead God, through the Spirit of God, gave them the words to write. They were simply the instruments of God. It says, but these holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. A more sure word of prophecy. Now, how do we know it's more sure? I guess one of the delightful things about teaching at a college campus is every time you say a statement, someone in the class says, prove it. Prove it. Don't you like that? I do. And so as we come to the Bible, how can a book that was written some 1900 years ago, parts of it written 4,000 years ago, How can that book be up to date? I really believe that the events that we have watched take place over the last 90 days are some of the most incredible events ever predicted by the Bible. And we have seen them. We have watched what has taken place in Iraq and Iran. We have seen what has taken place in Afghanistan. We have watched the headlines of Ethiopia and Libya. My dear friends, these are countries that the Bible mentions will be moving and taking shape in the very last days. The Bible mentions technology of incredible magnitude, and we have watched this take place. I think it says this, that we have every right to believe that the coming of Christ may occur at any moment, even tonight. You see, my dear friend, so often we look for signs, but we're to be looking for Christ to come. And the promises made in the Bible, every one of these promises really say that the tribulation is coming. Now, I have passed out, and I hope that you'll have access to a little chart, and this will give us an overview of Bible prophecy. We want to use this tonight. And what you will find is that we're in the little block called the Church Age. The Church Age began as on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came and baptized into one body all believers. We're still part of that one body, aren't we? And that Church Age will continue until we hear the sound of a trumpet. And at that time, there will be a catching out, or sometimes it's referred to as the rapture of the church, and we'll be speaking about that more in just a moment, the catching out or the rapture of the church. The line that goes up, you'll notice it meets right there in a cloud. It says, the Bible says that we will meet him in the air. We'll meet him in the clouds. Those that are believers will go to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and at the end of the tribulation period, we'll come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon. So that's the arrow that comes back down at the end of the shaded box. The shaded box is entitled the tribulation. I believe that the church does not go through any part of the tribulation. Some places that's controversial. That's good. It'll give us some questions. But I believe that every sign is for that tribulation period or for the kingdom age that follows that. I'll try to prove that during our time together. Now, as we look at this scenario of events to come, remember that we're talking about, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? At the university, a student would often say, well, how can you be sure that the Bible is true? I think there's several ways. And since it's not our subject, we will not try to do all of them, but let me list some of them for you. One of them is resurrection. My dear friend, resurrection is the most incredible story that you can ever imagine, isn't it? There's not another so-called world religion, I use that word in quote marks, world religion, that is anything like resurrection. Second, blood sacrifice is an atonement for sin, unique to Christianity, isn't it? And here's the third thing that's unique, prophecy. There is not another religion in all the world that dare have anything like Bible prophecy. It's too risky. For my dear friend, if we can find in this Bible a single flaw, then throw it out. But if not, then believe it. And I believe that what we find in 2 Peter is this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Literally it says this, every day as we watch God unfold events, we are more convinced that this is God's inspired record. It's not a record of man. Some people say, well, don't you have the gift of prophecy? I don't have the gift of prophecy. God wrote prophecy. Okay, it's His word, it's not mine. I simply read it along with you. What does it mean that as we come to the Bible, and in the Bible there are over 7,000 promises or prophecies in the Bible? That's an incredible number. If the Bible is true, before all is said and done, every one of those predictions or prophecies will be true. And we'll know them to be true. Let's take some that are easy to verify. if we were to examine just the life of Christ, we would find related to the coming of Christ, there are 333 prophecies. That's a lot, isn't it? At His first coming, the Bible mentions 109 specific details. He says, here's how you'll recognize the Messiah. He will be born through David. Was he? He will be born of a virgin. He will be born in Bethlehem, Judah. He will be preceded by a messenger. He will be betrayed by a friend. His disciples will forsake him. His clothes will be stripped from him. Part will be torn, and some they will cast lots for. He will be crucified. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. His cheeks will be smitten. He will be spit upon. After he is crucified, 3 days after he is dead, with not a bone broken, he will rise again from the dead. And we can go through 109 specific details. My dear friend, what are the odds of that happening by accident? I hope you realize it's ridiculous, don't you? Let's just say that the odds of any one of those promises or predictions coming true by accident was 50-50. Now, you do realize that they're not really 50-50. That would be like saying that there's only two cities in all the world, Bethlehem and Montreal. And by accident, he was born in Bethlehem. You do know that there was more than two cities. Okay? Matter of fact, there was about 1,300 cities just in the area where Jesus was born. So the odds would really be 1 out of 1,300, not 1 out of 2. It says that he would be crucified. We're saying that the odds that he would be crucified versus any other death is 50-50. You do realize that there's more than two ways to die. So if the odds are 50-50, it would be the same odds as taking a quarter and flipping it and saying, all right, what are the odds of getting ahead? Because the odds of getting ahead, as I flip a coin, is 50-50, right? To make sure that I get one head, that would be the same as making sure that I get one true prediction or one true prophecy, I would need two people. Take the first two people, give them each a quarter, and as they flip the quarter, if both of them flip the quarter one time, one should get a head and one should get a tail. Now, I don't know, maybe you probably call it, instead of tail, you call it moose. All right, but back home we say heads and tails, and you say head and moose, okay? So, to make sure that we get a head, two people flip the quarter. And one gets ahead. But you see, he didn't fulfill one prophecy, did he? So in order to fulfill two predictions in a row, it would be like getting two heads in a row. How do I get two heads in a row at 50-50 odds? Well, now I need four people. I take the first four people, they have a quarter, they flip that, and when they flip it, two people have tails, they're done, and two have heads, right? And the two that have heads, they flip again. And one person out of four should get two accidents or two heads in a row because it's just an accident when I flip a quarter and get a head. Well, you see, he didn't fulfill two. What about three? Now I need the first eight people. And I give each of the first eight people a quarter and they flip that quarter. Four get tails. They're done. Four others get heads. Those four that get heads, they flip again. Two get tails, they're done. But the two that got two heads in a row, they flip. And one person out of eight would get three accidents or three heads in a row. But you see, he didn't fulfill three, did he? What about 10? I now need 1,024 people. I take 1,024 people, give them each a quarter. They flip that quarter, and out of all 1,024 people, one person will get 10 heads in a row. But you see, when the Lord came the first time, he didn't fulfill just 10 prophecies, did he? What about 20? I now need 1,048,576 people. Give each of the 1,048,576 people a quarter. And when all 1,048,576 people have flipped that quarter 20 times, one person only one, would have flipped 20 heads in a row. But you see, he didn't fulfill 20 prophecies, did he? What about 40? It would be the same odds if we were to take 200 Earths, just like planet Earth. Put 5 billion people on each of the 200 Earths, give each of the 5 billion people on each of the 200 Earths a quarter. Are you ready? And have all 5 billion people on each of the 200 Earths flip that quarter 40 times. And on all 200 Earths, all 5 billion people, one person out of all 5 billion on 200 Earths would get 40 accidents in a row. Somewhere along the line, I have trouble believing that when Christ came, he just by accident fulfilled 40 prophecies, don't you? I hope you'll let me round off to 100 instead of 109. The math is a little easier. NASA says that there is 100 billion galaxies. That's the one with 11 zeros. And in the 100 billion galaxies, they say that they average 100 billion stars. The size of the sun are bigger. And would you put 5 billion people on each of the 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies and give them each a quarter? And have them flip the quarter 100 times, and the odds say that on all 100 billion galaxies, all 100 billion stars, all 5 billion people, one would get 100 heads in a row. My dear friend, when Christ came the first time, he fulfilled 109 specific promises, didn't he? Every one of them, exactly as the Bible said. That's why I don't believe the Bible is an accident. Instead, I believe that the Bible is God's written record. And he predicted 109 details of his first coming, and every one came true exactly as the Bible said. And when we come to the second coming of Christ, you should know that there are 224, twice as many as the second coming. And my dear friend, I believe that every one of those will be fulfilled just as accurately as at his first coming, don't you? Otherwise, God would be twice as big a liar. And my dear friend, the Bible says that God is not a liar. But every word of God is true. That's why we have been given a more sure word of prophecy. So we have an incredible book. It is a living book. No other book could have been written some 1900 years ago and then predict the headline that we read in the paper today. No other book could do that unless it was alive. And the Bible is a living book according to God's Word. Now, as we look at the overall picture, let's begin by doing this. First of all, the promise of the return of Christ. We have been trying to show that the Bible is incredible in the fact that it is the only written word from God, inspired by God, that is willing to say, all right, here's a prediction, it must come true. Here's a prediction, it must come true. And yet as we come to the Bible, and as we begin to look at future events, what does the Bible have to say? Well, on the chart that is before us, I want to emphasize that we are in the church age. I believe as we look at the Bible, there's not one sign that will be given to end the church age. But I believe suddenly, the Bible says this, when no one is expecting it, the Lord will come for those that are true believers. Now, frankly, people ask me all the time, well, do you really think that it might be? Are off the record, do you think it could be? So let me just save you the trouble from asking later, and I'll answer on the record now. If you really want to know when I think the Lord's coming, I think it's tonight. I really do. Because I don't think that there's one thing in all the Bible that has to be fulfilled before Christ comes back. And I believe that since he didn't come yesterday, the best chance for him to come is today. Here's the question now. Are you ready? You see, you can have all the facts, but if it doesn't change your life, my dear friend, you're not ready. And we can be looking for the Lord to come next month and next year and next decade. My dear friend, I really believe that the Lord is coming and it could well be tonight. Are you ready? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time when you acknowledge that you deserve hell and the judgment of God? And because Christ went to the cross and shed his blood, he paid your debt of sin and he paid my debt of sin. And anyone who would trust him and take him as their personal Savior could be saved forever. My dear friend, that's the promise of God. That's the prophecy of God. And I believe it. I trust you do. Because that's the only way the Bible says that we can be ready. But then the Bible says that on the earth there will be a great time of trouble. It's called the tribulation. I personally believe that the Bible states in at least 100 different verses, passages, and stories and pictures that the church will never go through any part of the tribulation. Now, let's look, first of all, at the promise of it. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We want to look at least two references on this. It's called the promise of it. And as we look at the overall picture, sometimes I think as we look at the rapture of the church or the catching out of the church, the best key word is the little word prepared. How prepared are you? I'm reminded of a story about a young man who went to college for the first time, his first semester away from home. And you know how it is when you leave home for the first time, first semester, well, you're tempted to, well, maybe enjoy college life a little bit too much. So about midterm, well, he got 3 or 4 downs. And when he discovered he was making those downs, he quickly called home and he said to his mom, I think you ought to let Dad know. I think you ought to prepare Dad that I'm going to make 3 or 4 downs. Pretty soon he got a phone call back from his father, and his father said this, "Pop, prepare yourself." Well, I think when it comes to the rapture, the key word is prepare. Are we prepared? My dear friend, I believe the Bible says that Christ is coming suddenly. And when it happens, I don't believe that there's going to be time for people to look around and to get prepared. Preparation must come now. That's the critical message of the Bible. And so we look at the promise of God. Listen to John chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I don't know about you, but as you look at the headlines from time to time, does your heart ever trouble? I mean, you look at the trouble in the Middle East. And you look at the buildup of things in different parts of the world. And I'll tell you what, if I wasn't a believer, I'd be troubled. But the Bible says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Now, I'll stop there. At least in the English version, it doesn't really say mansions. I get in trouble with this every time because I know what has happened. You've driven down the street and your kids say, "Dad, why don't we live in a big house like that?" You say, "Well, someday in heaven, we'll have a great big house just like that." And that's not what the Bible says. But the Bible really says this, that in heaven there is one house. You know, there's only one. I'm kind of glad we don't have to do yard work then, right? And it says this, "In my Father's house," singular, "are many places to dwell." We're all going to live in his house. I'm liking it better all the time, aren't you? And he says this, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go." Did he go? He sure did. He ascended back into heaven, didn't he? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's the promise of Christ. It is his promise. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, you'll find 50 times he says this, "I'm coming again." If he would have said it one time, that was enough. But when he repeats it 50 times throughout the Gospels, my dear friend, I believe that Christ is going to come again. He said, "If I go," and he did. He says, "I will." Isn't that a promise? "I will come again." My dear friend, Christ will come again. It is his promise. The marvelous thing, I believe, is to think about his preparation and a place for us. You see, I believe that in the Bible we find that really the catching out or the rapture of the church is analogous to a Jewish wedding at the time of Jesus. In the days of Jesus, here's the way often a wedding would go. If a young Jewish boy wanted to be married, He would leave his father's house. He would go throughout the countryside looking for a suitable bride. When he found that bride, he would strike a bargain with the bride's father. They would agree on a certain price. And when they agreed on that price, they would drink a cup of wine together that would seal the bargain. And then he would return back to his father's house. And in his father's house, or adjacent to his father's house, he would build a dwelling place, and that's where he and his bride would live. His job was to prepare a house, to prepare a place. And when it was done, he would go back to where his bride lived, usually at night, and he would stand outside her window and say, "Ready?" And she'd say, "Give me 3.5 more years." See, there's some that believe that we're going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. Give me 7 more. I don't know about you folks, but I'm going up on the first bus. I mean, he's going to call one time. He's going to sound the trumpet one time, and I'm gone. Now, you can stick around if you want to, but I'm gone. I'm leaving on the first bus. I've already got a ticket. I've never yet met a bride that wasn't excited about the night of her wedding. And my dear friends, there's not one thing in all the Bible that must be fulfilled before Christ comes back. This could be our wedding night. Are you ready? If Christ were to come tonight. And so he says, he's preparing a place. Can you imagine if he created all of the world that you see? And if he created all the galaxies that are out there, if he did that in a week and still had a day left over to earth, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? I just want you to know that he's been working on your honeymoon cottage now for over 1,900 years. Don't you think it's going to be special? Folks, I don't mind telling you, I'm anxious to get there. Listen, that's a great promise, isn't it? And he told it to the disciples. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe in me." Look at another promise in Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, I'm always worried when I read a statement like that. I don't know why he picks on the brethren instead of the sisters. But nonetheless, maybe he's more worried about us men than he is the women in this case. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep or who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we believe that? Amen. At least I do. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. I believe that. Back home, see if you agree, you say amen, but probably the rules are different here. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." In other words, those people that are believers who died prior to the rapture, when Christ comes back, first of all, they will be raised and they will meet him. The resurrected body, a new body, will meet Christ in the clouds. Their soul is there now. A new body will join the soul in the clouds. Then, verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's the promise of God, isn't it? And it's marvelous. Now, every once in a while, someone comes to me and says, "Do you realize that the word rapture is not in the Bible?" It's true. Do you know that the word rapture is nowhere in the Bible? I don't know, maybe that bothers you. It doesn't bother me. Let me just show you why it doesn't really bother me. You all believe in the Trinity. Amen? Good. You know the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I don't want to shake your faith. Now, the Trinity is explained in the Bible, isn't it? They're definitely of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and I still believe in the Trinity. See, you believe in the Bible? The word Bible's not in the Bible. And that doesn't bother me either. I still believe the Bible. And so the word rapture is not in the Bible as such, but its cousin is there. The word rapture really is nothing more than a fancy word for the word to catch out, to pull out with great power. And that word is there on a number of occasions. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, as he speaks of a wicked one that would come, he says that one comes and sows seed, and the wicked one comes and catches away, there's the phrase, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. The word to catch away in Matthew 13, verse 19, is really the word to rapture or to snatch out with great power. Another one is in John chapter 10, verse 12. He says here that a hireling comes, and he's not the shepherd. And it says this, that he wouldn't stop the wolf. For the wolf would come, he says, and he would catch the sheep. And the word catch is to grab them and to pull them out, to yank them out of the flock and devour them. There's another one. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. It reads this way, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. I mean, all of a sudden, as Philip was talking to the eunuch, Philip is gone. And God caught him out. We would use the word, yanked him out, pulled him away. There's another one. It's in 2 Corinthians. Here Paul, I believe, is referring to himself. And he says, he's a such a one. He says, he saw heaven, the third heaven. And he said, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he said, I don't know. But such a one was caught up into heaven. So while the word rapture is not in the Bible, its cousin is. And it's the word to catch away, to pull up. And so in verse 17 it says this, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or literally raptured, together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. My dear friend, isn't it marvelous to know that Christ has promised to meet us in the cloud? It is so important to him that he's not going to send an angel, but he himself, the Bible says, he himself will come and will meet us in the clouds. Here's the question, are you ready? For I really believe it's the very next thing on God's plan. Then what is the purpose of the second coming of Christ? Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. There's the purpose of it. First of all, we saw the promise of it. The promise was made by Christ himself. It's explained in the epistles. As we come to 1 John chapter 3, we see one of the purposes of the coming of Christ. It is because if we believe that Christ is coming any moment, we purify ourselves even as Christ is pure. It says in James chapter 5, verse 7, that if we believe that Christ is coming, it instills in us patience. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe that Christ is coming, it gives to us a blessed hope. It has a way to bring us through tough areas. There's the purpose of it. Next, the pattern. The promise was made by Christ. The purpose is that we might live lives pleasing to God. And then we come to the pattern. How do we know that Christ will come? Recently, a man wrote a book called The Rapture Hoax. Don't bother to buy the book. The book is a hoax. Because this man was saying, why do we think that God is suddenly going to come down and for some reason yank out or pull out all those people that believe in Him? Well, to me, in the Bible, there's a marvelous pattern. Do you know that there's really 7 raptures mentioned in the Bible? I can look at the question mark on your face. There are 7 raptures mentioned in the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, there was a man by the name of Enoch. Remember him? The Bible gives an account of his testimony. It says this, that he walked with God and he pleased God. And God took him. Isn't that marvelous? At least in my mind, I like to think that one day as Enoch was walking with God, God says, you know, Enoch, you spend so much time talking with me and walking with me, you might as well be in heaven. Come on up. And they looked for him. They said, Enoch, you got to be around here somewhere. And they never found him. I believe he was raptured. There's one example. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. There's another one. This man's name is Elijah. Remember him? And one day, Elijah is with Elisha, and all of a sudden, God sends a very special vehicle for him. It is described in the Bible as having wheels within wheels within wheels, and if you figure that one out, well, you draw a picture and you show me. But all we know is that Elijah was caught up or taken up to be with God. Frankly, I think he was raptured. And the prophets looked for him, and they could not find him. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. After the resurrection of Christ, there on the Mount of Olives, Christ was speaking to his disciples, and as he spoke to them, he was lifted up off the Mount of Olives. And as he went into heaven, 2 men in shining clothes came down and said, in the same way that he was brought into heaven, he'll come again. Frankly, I think that Christ was raptured. Here's the fourth one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul said this, I know a man about 14 years ago. Whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, he said, I don't know. But I know this, that he was caught up into the third heaven. He was raptured. He was taken up into the third heaven. It was Paul himself. Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1. It says this, that John was invited by God to come up here. And John went to heaven and saw all the scenes that take place between Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, and the end of the book. He was raptured, wasn't he? He was invited to come up here. There's another one. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12. Let's turn to that one. Revelation chapter 11. And verse 3. In the middle of the tribulation, in the shaded box, you'll notice that I've distinguished the midpoint of it. And in the middle of the tribulation, this scene in Revelation chapter 11 takes place. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. There will be 2 witnesses that he will reserve on the earth. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Then, verse 5, if any man would hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, come on, you've always wanted this kind of power, haven't you? I mean, if someone disagrees with it, you just breathe a little fire on them, and suddenly they're convinced of your point of view. Well, for 3.5 years, that's exactly what happens with these 2 witnesses. But at the end of that 3.5 years, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. You gotta admit, that would be kind of fun for a week or two, wouldn't it? Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, not a minute before, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, in other words, Jerusalem. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in grave. In other words, for 84 hours, they will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. They will be murdered. And they will leave the body, the carcass, right there in the streets. You know, usually when a person is killed, as quick as possible they cover the body, don't they? As quick as possible they cart the body off. But in this case, they will leave their bodies there, verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. And it will be a great celebration. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. Can you imagine this? I mean, can't you see Ted Koppel broadcasting live from Jerusalem after 83 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds? And as he's broadcasting live from Jerusalem, hovered over these two dead bodies, all of a sudden those two bodies stand up. That's going to be quite a scene, isn't it? I bet they show that back on instant replay. And then it says this, verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And that is exactly the aspect of the rapture. Come up here. And they will be snatched off the earth and they will go into heaven. That's the sixth example of rapture in the Bible. The seventh one is the one we just read in Thessalonians chapter 4, when Christ will come in the clouds. And every person who has accepted Him as their personal Savior, when He gives a shout, when they hear the sound of a trumpet, when the voice of the archangel is heard, they will join Him in the clouds. Are you ready? For I really believe that that's the very next thing on God's prophetic timetable, is the coming of Christ. As we close our first session, I believe that you and I live in a great time. A time when the promises of God that have been made for over 1900 years are coming true. In the Bible is so sure, it's such a sure word of prophecy, that it will mention great advances in technology, my dear friend. I believe we're here. We live in the era of robotics, of putting biological chips into robots, of putting computer chips into humans. We live in the age of miracle drugs. We live in the age of incredible weapons. We live under the cloud of the threat of AIDS and of other disasters. And my dear friend, I believe as we look at the Bible, we find every one of these things delineated in the Bible as we come to the tribulation. We go to the Old Testament, we find cities that are rebuilt exactly as God said. We find gardens that are planted and blooming exactly as the Bible predicted 2,500 years ago. We find the nations aligned precisely as the Bible said they would be 2,600 years ago. The Bible said, watch for these nations in this order. And my dear friend, every one of those things are true. I want to repeat to you, all those signs say this, the tribulation's coming. And I believe before the tribulation can ever come, Christ will come in the clouds for those that have received Him as Savior. Are you ready? For I'm not looking for signs, I'm looking for Christ. I'm not looking for Antichrist, I'm listening for the sound of a trumpet. Yes, I believe the Antichrist is alive tonight on planet Earth. I believe that the plan of the Antichrist is marching down the road. I believe that he is gathering his momentum and his strength. But I don't believe he can be revealed until, first of all, we're gone. But my dear friend, we may be gone tonight. Are you ready? An overview of prophecy. In our next session later this evening, we want to look at this, the Blessed Hope. What a wonderful book we have that gives to us a blessed hope. How can a person know? What are the things that we should be looking for as we want to be keen on when Christ will come? We'll look at that in our next session. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this evening. How we thank You for a written Word of God, for a sure Word of prophecy. Father, we see that men are curious about tomorrow. They make great predictions. They buy all kinds of magazines predicting tomorrow. But, Father, none can match the accuracy of the Bible. And, Father, we pray that as we would look at your word during this weekend together, that our eyes might be drawn to Christ, not the signs, not the facts, but to Christ himself. And, Father, as we see the plan of God, may we see that even tonight he could come. And Father, may that be for each of us here a blessed hope. If there's one that doesn't know Christ, dear God, we pray that even tonight they might search and see how they can receive Christ as their personal Savior. This we pray in Jesus' name.